Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians. We're going to read verses 15 through 20. That's what we're going to do every Sunday. We're going to specifically study verses 18 and 19. And the title of the series is What Child Is This? We did that not just because it's a great hymn. We did that because the Colossian church, we have a lot in common with the Colossian church, especially on Christmas time, because in a culture like ours, a culture like the Colossians, there was an acknowledgement of the presence and reality of Jesus, while at the same time being very, very prone to lose sight of him amidst all the other traditions and hopes and dreams that people particularly have at Christmas. Isn't it interesting? You can lose sight of Jesus at Christmas. But that's not a new problem. Do you remember that Joseph and Mary, the two people on earth that you would have thought would have never lost sight of Jesus, had trouble keeping their eye on him too? Can you picture that? They're just, and I don't know about how husbands and wives, how you have intense fellowship. I know how Jan and I have intense fellowship. And I can imagine that kind of thing. I thought you had him. Well, I thought you had him. Well, you know, I'm always watching him. Can you just imagine them going back and forth? And then they go and they come up to an official and they say, I want to file a missing persons report. The person says, well, what's his name? Jesus. Well, that's a pretty common name in these parts. Can you describe him? He's the Son of God. You lost the Son of God? How do you lose the Son of God? But it's just easy to do, isn't it? It's not losing salvation, but it's easy to lose your focus on him, even in the month that is supposed to focus on him. In fact, we can even lose sight of Jesus even when he's lying right there in front of us in the manger. That symbolism. We can, in that little tiny small space, we can lose sight of him. And what I mean by that is we can lose sight of who it was that was lying in the manger. We all know there's a baby there, but what child is this? And that's the backdrop for our text today. I just feel like maybe the Holy Spirit even wants to bring a little encouragement and application there. I'm going to guess that there are a few marriages here that have lost sight of Jesus. I'm going to guess that there's some parenting issues going on, and in all your scrambling to try to fix things, you've lost sight of Jesus. I'm going to guess that in the midst of your pursuing career and wanting to bring an income home for your family, and there's been some pressures to compromise here and there, and it's just easy to lose sight of Jesus. Did you know that for a dude who's been pastoring a church for 31 years, oh, it's so easy in ministry to lose sight of Jesus. I think that's why this text exists. So would you stand with me? And let's read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, sufficient, and authoritative word this morning that helps us fix our eyes on the Jesus that we may have lost sight of. God's word, chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, Heavenly Father, would you pour out your Spirit upon us that we could fix our eyes on Jesus? And Lord, as we fix our eyes again on who the Son of God truly is, Lord, would you, as our focus is properly aligned, God, would you start aligning the other elements of our lives? Would you align our affections to follow what we're learning about Jesus? Would you align our will? Lord, so many of us have wandered. Lord, would you tune our hearts afresh to sing your praise? Would you tune our hearts to follow in your footsteps in obedience to your commands and in fulfillment of the mission that you've given every believer? Lord, thank you for texts like this that help us to be renewed with fresh eyes for familiar things. How we love you, how we need you, and we ask that you'd minister your word in soul-saving and soul-satisfying ways for the glory of your name and the godly good of this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you saw Paul answers the question of what child is this with Christology. And I just want to encourage you, anytime you feel like you've maybe wandered a little bit, you've gotten your eyes off of Christ, your heart's gotten a little bit numb to him, you're not as moved as you felt you once were, you're not as missional as you once were, really one of the sure cures to all of that is Christology. Christology, what is that? The study of Jesus Christ. The study of Jesus Christ. And the more we know him, not just academically, but the more we know him. Have you ever heard that phrase? This phrase came to me this week. I don't trust you because I don't know you. You ever tell somebody that? That's a good way to poke somebody. How many of us do that to the Lord? You're having trust issues with him, not because he's not trustworthy. You're having trust issues with him because you've not known him. To know him is to trust him. Well, last Sunday, we learned that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the pre-existent Son of God. Jesus, as the second person of the Godhead, never had a beginning, never has an ending. He took on flesh to come to redeem us. And he had a start there as a baby, as a human being, but Jesus was pre-existent, and as such, he made all things. He was the agent of creation. All things were made by him and for him, everything in heaven and earth, so we read all of that. There's a little point I want to make in the introduction this morning that about him being the sustainer of creation. We talked last week about providence, that word we typically just think of as God being in control, but it's really a word that we find in our text, that God is holding all things together. And even after I shared that, I spent the week praying and trying to evaluate where I fell short and didn't serve you well or didn't explain things well. And listen, as pastors, we just know where you're hurting. Well, at least if a decent pastor should know where the church is hurting and who is hurting and why they're hurting. And I want to apologize because I think I lost sight of some of the, the hurts that our church family is going through. And as a result, it's kind of easy for a preacher to be a little callous in the way he presents things. I hope it didn't come across flippantly that I say he holds all things together, because there are some of us in this room who, what you're going through, if you really were able to share your guts with somebody, you would say, doesn't feel like he's holding all things together for me. If this is holding all things together, I don't know why you guys love Jesus so much. So I want to give you a picture today of that. It was interesting. This week I love kids. I'm a grandfather now. I loved being a dad. It's one of the greatest seasons of my life. And now with another new season, I get to be a papa. Well, awesome. So I noticed kids, and I was noticing a child, maybe 10 months, I don't know, 10 months, a year old, and that child at one point was being held by his dad, and the child at one point was loving it. He knew he was being held together by his dad, and it was a great experience. His shoulder, head on the dad's shoulder. I think God made this area right here just for little kids' heads, right here. And the little head was right there, and it was awesome. And guys, I don't know that it was 2 minutes later, and parents, you know this, that suddenly this delightful, restful, joyful, peaceful experience of being held was now this wiggly, squiggly, rah, crying. I mean, the child is, I'm sorry, but the child was now, his head was where his feet were, and he's wiggling because right now, this doesn't seem like such a great experience being held by my dad. In fact, I don't know that this is even, I don't even want to be held by dad. I want to do what I want to do and when I want to do it. But here's the thing. Was the child no less being held by his father? And I think that's a word for people who you're hurting and you identify more with squiggling and wiggling right now because you're having trouble putting your faith in a God of providence who's fatherly in his sovereignty towards you. It's hard to believe that he's working out a plan, giving the pain that you're going through. It doesn't negate that he's holding you together. He's promised to never let you go. But he's not just holding you together. He's actually advancing his purposes in your life as well. Even though to your experience and to your eyes and to your feelings, that moving ahead seems imperceptible. I mean, you ever feel that phrase that you say, you know, how you doing? I don't know. I've been hurting so long, I don't even know what normal feels like anymore. And it's just hard to believe that there's this unfolding plan taking place in your life. And there's an image that the Lord pointed me to this week, and I hope this could encourage you, of how God holds all things together, even in your darkest moments. You remember a dude named Jonah? Pretty dark moment guy there. Remember he was supposed to be going that way? And instead, he decides to wiggle and squiggle. And he says, nope, I'm going that way as fast as I can. He boards that boat to China, whatever that, I don't know where that phrase came from, but it's not going to China. So he's boarding that boat. Storm comes. Providence is happening. Consequences to disobedience is happening and all that kind of stuff. And finally, you know the story, he gets thrown overboard. And then there comes this big fish. You know, I don't know how you've read your Bible, but I think it's easy for the fish to seem like he's a villain. Oh, the bad guy, the fish. No. I think if we gave the fish a name, I think God would say that fish's name was Grace. Grace the fish. And that Grace fish comes, swallows him up. And now he thought he was in trouble before. What is it like in pitch black, digestive juices all around? You know, if I keep talking about that, maybe you won't get so hungry and then I can preach a little longer. No, I'm not going to do that to you. So what happens there? He feels like he's in the valley of the shadow of death. Meanwhile, what's happening with this fish called grace? Which way's the fish swimming? Fish is swimming this way. You mean this disobedient, wiggly, squiggly, I don't believe you when I'm going through trials, I don't believe you love me, and I don't. And meanwhile, this fish called grace is moving him in the direction that God planned for him to go. And then it gets to that point where he spits him out on the shore. God, that was old covenant. You don't think the crucified, buried, risen Son of God isn't carrying you much more profoundly than was Jonah's experience? He's holding you, and he's moving you forward. So here's where the text comes in today. Okay, well, what you've described, though, could be sound just like this kind of mean chess player who just moves pieces and parts. Or maybe if he's not a mean chess player, maybe he's this guy that you know, is just a GPS. Maybe he's just this GPS. And that's all I really am going to get out of him. He gives directions and destinations. How do we know that this child in the manger, how do we know he loves us? And that's where our text comes in today. Our main point this morning is this: Christ is the loving Lord of redemption. So he's not just the Lord of creation. That's awesome. And we're going to talk about that. Just we're going to glance off of it to do a contrast between Lord of creation and Lord of redemption. Christ is the loving Lord of redemption and was born to shine his greatest glory in and through the church. So all these little caveats. If you're visiting today, there's a pretty good chance nowadays a lot of people visit churches because they were hurt in other churches. Oh, I hope there's a word of encouragement for you today. Whether or not the Lord joins you to this church or not, I mean, we want you to be where the Lord wants you to be. And if the only time you're fellowshipping with us is today, oh, how I pray that God would help bind up the wounds and give you fresh faith for his plan for you and a local church, because it's going to be wrapped up into the text today. Main point again is Christ is the loving Lord of redemption and was born to shine his greatest glory in and through the church. So Christ was born to be the head of the church. When's the last time you heard a Christmas message that's going to so much involve the church? I think it's because, this is a little trite, but I think it's because the Lord loves to give the gift of a church, a gospel-centered church, to his people. It's one of the best gifts he could give you, as imperfect as we are. Christ was born to be the head of the church. Well, 15 through 17, we learn he's the Lord of creation. And that sounds powerful and awesome and beautiful. Man, movies could be made. Now with AI, what would AI do to that? Oh man, can you just imagine how explosive this was? You want to talk about special effects. Out of nothing, light is created and galaxies are created and universe is created and atoms and protons and neutrons, all of these animals and food and fruit and all of these things are created. And then man and woman are created. This sounds pretty, pretty awesome. And then in the very next sentence, if we're being honest, and we're really trying to be careful in the way we're reading our Bible, bam, creation. I just had a flashback of Batman. That was so weird. For those of you who are old and remember the original Batman, it was filled with the special effects of Batman, where Batman would punch Penguin. I can't remember my last name, and I can remember Penguin is the villain. He pinches Penguin, and on the screen goes, "Wop," or "Wallop," or, you know. So here's what's happening. God is creating. Jesus is creating. The child in the manger is the creator of the manger and all that's around him. And then he'll go from creation to the church. Why would we think that that was such a big contrast? I hope that's what this text will answer for us today. Because for many people, the church does not at first glance appear to be very glorious, does it? I mean, if you're here and you're a part of our church, you're a member of our church, you know our warts and you know who the biggest wart is in our church. The church doesn't always appear very glorious, does it? And what does it even mean that Christ is the head of the church? Is he just the owner or CEO of an organization? Is he just a bigger, better, and holier version than President Trump in our nation? How about Jeff Bezos and Amazon? How about this for you Cowboys fans? How about Jerry Jones and the Cowboys? Is that just all it means to be the head of a church? Is it just about leadership? Is it just about organization? No, it's so much more. It's so very important to understand what it means for Christ to be the head of the church. Because, guys, we cannot understand Christ and his greatest glory if we cannot understand who this child is in the manger as the head of the church. I don't know that I've ever had that thought at Christmas time. The child in the manger, he's a child in the manger, and there's all this redemptive work. He's going to live that sinless life. He's going to be tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's going to be crucified in our place. He's going to be treated as though he were guilty of all the sins of action as well as thought that we've committed, as though he really did it, even though he was innocent. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised from the dead. We're going to know all of that. But how does a church fit in to that? What does Christmas have to do, the incarnation, have to do with God's plan from the church? Well, from the very beginning, God has always been passionate to have a people among whom he could display the glory of his love. And one of the dilemmas of the United States, and especially of Bible Belt, especially, I think, of West Texas and all of our pride in self and self-sufficiency, it's just very easy to privatize Christianity and to not see it as displayed. You know, he doesn't talk about just personal relationship with Christ here, though they're involved. What he's talking about is he wants to display the glory of God, not just through an individual, but he wants to display the glory of God by how individuals who follow him relate to each other. That's why you need to be in a church. You and I will think way too highly of our godliness if you're not in fellowship. I do. I think I'm way better than I am. I take a few weeks off, I go on vacation or whatever, and Jan and I are together, but I'm not having to deny myself as frequently as I normally do. I'm just so many things. And you can start thinking, I'm doing pretty well as a Christian, unless I get with other Christians. And then what do we tend to do? If it weren't for all those Christians, I'd be more happy. Preachers, it's also often said of preachers, man, the ministry would be great if it weren't for all the people. But God wants to display his glory through a gathered people, not just privatized people. It is personal. And God wants to use you in your spheres of influence. But there is a purpose for the gathered church. So I want you to notice how the text, notice the repetition, verse 15 and 16, it says, he is the Lord of creation. And then in verse 18, he's saying, he is the head of the church. They think this was a hymn or a worship, and so that's why there's some parallelism going on here. But what needed to happen, though, for him to become the head of the church? Well, because of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, we've talked about it just now. He would not only need to be the Lord of creation, but he's going to have to also be the Lord of redemption. And I'm going to put that as an equal sign to the Lord of a new creation. Guys, as fantabulous as him forming the creation was to me, it's much more glorious that he saves sinners. He's creating the universe out of nothing. You know what he has to do with sinners? He's got to overcome their self-will. He's got to overcome their hatred and self-sufficiency and idolatry and love of darkness. Much more miraculous that God is saving sinners and recreating them than just what he did to create the world. He's the Lord of redemption. For that to happen, we just described the gospel for in a minute, so we'll keep moving. So the flow of the text helps us understand that as great as the glory of Christ was in the power of creation, his glory will be seen at its greatest through his loving redemption, through the gathering of a new creation called the church. It's a new people called the church. The text ushers us from focusing on Christ's power in creation to Christ's love in redemption. Christ is called the head, not just as a term of leadership. It's a term of love. It's a term of love. And I think we can lose sight of that, because how many of us have been wrongly treated by leadership? And if you were to say, first thought that comes to your mind, leadership, how many of us would probably go, I'm not going to think of love. I'm not going to think of love. Oh, how we should, because that's how it's displayed in Christ, our head. And this glorious head is viewed, and here's what's so different than what he is to creation. This glorious head is being described to us as being just organically and inseparably connected to his body, the church. That makes the church a living organism and not just a lifeless organization. That means that the blessings of being a new creation are discovered most fully in the life of the church. That doesn't negate your private devotions, and it doesn't negate the gospel that's to be displayed in marriage, and it doesn't negate the father's responsibility to represent the heavenly father to his children. It doesn't negate all of those wonderful elements. But there is something miraculous. And listen, we're doing this. If you're visiting, we're picking up with our expository study of 1 Corinthians in January. And what we've been doing before we talk about the spiritual gifts is we've been stopping to go, wait, the spiritual gifts are powerful, but the Spirit operates in multiple powerfully. Grammar help. The Spirit is awesome in his power in multiple ways besides spiritual gifts. Guys, one of the points we made, do you believe that to love someone else the way Jesus loves us takes a supernatural work of God's grace and Spirit? Or do you think you can just love because you're human? No, human, here's the kind of love a human does. Self-love. We are experts at it. We're really good at self-love. No, this is amazing love, because it's a love that's out of this world. It's an alien love to this world, because the Son of God joins himself to his people. And then he says, this isn't just something to keep to yourself. I want you to represent me to people. You can't go bury your head in the sand here. There is a glory that I want to display to Midland, Texas, because they're going to know you're Christians by your love for one another. That's because you're new creations. The old has passed away. You have been made new. God desires for the church to give both the heavens and the earth a preview of what the full reign of Christ is going to look like when he comes again. The age to come has invaded our current age. When a person gets born again, the age to come has invaded that person's heart. They're a new creation, and they're tasting of that age to come in the very present. And we taste of that age when we're loving each other and forgiving each other and being patient with each other and long-suffering with each other and discipling each other and leading each other and ministering in spiritual gifts to one another. Oh, the age to come makes its presence known in far more ways than we realize. Christ is supreme over all of that. But that supremacy is to be seen most vividly in the church. And that's what breaks your heart, you guys, when when there's not much difference between the life of an unbeliever and the life of a believer. You know, surveys come and go, and never know what to believe anymore. There used to be a day that, somebody, a Christian, thought, gosh, the only reason I'm going to miss the gathering of the saints is if I'm sick or if I'm on vacation or maybe there's a work assignment that's taken me away. But and now I think the last thing I saw, people who said they were Christians, they said, are you committed to a local church? Yes, I'm committed to a local church. And they said, how about, does that mean four Sundays a week? What do you, Sundays and Wednesdays? What do you mean by that? And they say, oh, yeah, I'm committed. I think I'm there at least twice a month. What would that kind of commitment look like in marriage? What kind of commitment would that look like to your boss, your employer? Like no commitment. That's what the Lord is wanting to do. There is this place in God's economy for the beauty of the church and the way it displays Christ in all of his beauty that cannot be found like that anywhere else. So for there to be a head, there has to be a body. And the metaphor is typically used to emphasize the mutual dependence of the members to one another in the body. We're going to study that in 1 Corinthians 12, so I'm not going to go into that now. But here, it's more focused on the total dependence of the body upon the head. It's our focus on the head. And I'm going to just kind of be a little bit more paced here in this, because I think and I hope and I pray that not only maybe would this get the cobwebs out of some people's eyes about the church, oh, but I'm really, really concerned for those of you whose experience of the church has been less than glorious because of the ways that you've been hurt in it. Christ the head, this is the picture of this scene. Christ the head is supplying everything the body needs. All the life it needs, the head is supplying that. All the love it needs, all the strength it needs, the wisdom it needs, the peace it needs, the faith, the hope, the patience, the self-control, the forgiveness, guidance. Oh, everything we need is in the head. But how often when we gather as churches, we take our eye off the head and we put our eyes on each other. It's no wonder we're discouraged with church. Because it's just so stinking easy. I do that in marriage. I can do that with Jan. I can look to her to give me something only the Lord can give me. That's what this text is saying is he's come to make his blessings flow. And he is the source of those blessings. He distributes his graces and his gifts to his people that we share them with each other in demonstrations of new creation love. But we're not the source of them. He's the source of them. The body, the people themselves cannot and will not be the source for all we need to glorify God and be satisfied by him. So, if Christ were not the head of the church and supply all that it needs, it would be very easy to be discouraged and disturbed and dejected because of your experience in the church. But you guys, this passage is a wonderful reminder, and this is where I hope this will encourage your heart and even bring healing to your heart if you've been hurt by the church. That God's loving plan to most fully display his glory in and through the church isn't because of the people or the bad pastors. You know how he wants to renew your heart today? Fixing your eyes on the head. That's where your healing's going to come from. I did a funeral a few months ago, and as part of the funeral message, I talked about how the individual who died had really been bullied by a pastor that shamed him publicly. And it obviously affected him. I stayed 3 hours after the funeral ended because person after person came up to me and said that was my experience too. In fact, this is the first time I've been in a church in years. But I think what was happening was they were realizing, though they were hurt by members of the body, the head was still secure. His smile was still consistent. His love is unstoppable and unshakable and will heal every hurt. I think that's where this key comes from for us, is he's the head. And what a glorious head he is. So if you've experienced bad pastoring, including with me, bully pastoring, false teaching pastors, unloving pastors, hypocritical pastors, isn't it good to know they're not the head of the church? Yes! That is such good news. That God is far more able to influence you and me for our joy as the head more than those bad pastors are to influence us for our shame and tears. He's the head. He's the healer. And he's the one who can restore our vision for the church and all that God designs it to be. He is the position of highest authority. He will bring discipline and justice against wrongdoers. He promises to heal the brokenhearted, especially those who've received their broken hearts in church. And because he's the head of the church, he still wants to use the church as an instrument of his grace, blessing, and equipping. That's where I think we get thrown off. I've been hurt by the members or the so-called leaders. And so I abandon God's plan. Guys, it's just so easy to say, well, listen, I come to Christ for my salvation. I'm looking to the head for my salvation. But listen, I can be on my own for my sanctification. No, you can't. No, you can't. Do you realize how formidable your flesh is? The flesh and the spirit war against each other. And one of the ways God gives grace to a believer is by words of encouragement and prophetic encouragement and Bible study and prayer and discipleship, rivers of grace to help bring us back. And so we almost hurt the hurt by separating totally from churches. I think the Lord is saying, no, get your eyes back on the head and follow the plan. Get away from the bully pastor. Don't stay there. But not every church has a bully pastor. Not every church does. There are godly, gospel-centered churches out there, and the Lord would love to give you the gift of one for Christmas. So I think we could put it this way. God loves to give the gift of gospel-centered churches to his people, because his son is the head of the church. Not because the people are so all that. It's because his son is the head of the church. And amazingly, the people are becoming like the son. While some may have to leave a local church for heresy or immorality, there are reasons to leave churches or abuse from its leaders. Don't leave the principle we're learning in Scripture, that Christ is the head of the church. Don't pull away from God's provision and purpose for the church any more than you would want to pull away from Christ. So with Christ as our head, we must remember that our commitment to him is incomplete without a corresponding commitment to the church. I hope that helps all of us, because we all can grow in that area. Colossians, this is in your notes, 2:19 says this, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Holding fast to the head, there's the focus. And then as we're holding fast to the head and engaged and a part of each other's lives, the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth from God. So Christ's glory is to shine the greatest in and through the church. That was the majority of the sermon, so don't worry. Point two, Christ was born to create the church through the resurrection from the dead. Notice he is the firstborn of creation. says he was firstborn of creation, but now he says he's firstborn from the dead. It's not a term of order in time. It's a term of ranking. It's the language of being the creator, of being the source, being the supply of new life. So as the pre-existent Son of God, he's the source of all creation. As the incarnate Son of God, crucified, buried, and raised, he's the source of a new creation. Christ's resurrection, guys, is not like Lazarus, right? Lazarus was raised corruptible, meaning he died again, right? Jesus was raised incorruptible, never to die again. Revelation says it in your notes. Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, oh, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So don't be intimidated. Don't be forlorn. Have hope in the one who lives forevermore. So when Christ rose from the dead, a new creation was launched. And in that resurrection, Christ was crowned as Lord of the new creation. And through the preaching of his gospel and the work of his Spirit, this is how he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. It's through the resurrection, the new life he gives to all who trust in him. Christ was first, which means there's going to be millions more. He's the firstborn from the dead, meaning there are more to come, and you and I represent that more. Our resurrection in Christ comes in two wonderful ways. First, it comes in regeneration. And I think a lot of believers just don't, they miss that. They think that the regeneration comes because out of the goodness of my heart and not recognizing total depravity in my life, out of the goodness of my heart, I can take enough Sunday school classes to make a decision. Oh, Christianity is better than Hinduism. So I'm going to make a decision to follow Jesus. And in doing that, then comes regeneration. But that's just not what the scriptures say. You know, we're going to read this in Ephesians in just a minute. Lazarus, as a dead man, before he could follow Christ, what did he need? Come on. It's not a trick. He needed what? Resurrection, right? Lazarus was not going to become a follower of Christ without a resurrection, and neither does sinful humanity. Well, Billy, where are you getting that? Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. This is in your notes. Oh, you guys, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. I'm sorry if I woke the baby up. That's probably how a lot of you feel. But anyway, I'll try to hurry. You guys, he made us alive together with Christ. Why did you hate him yesterday and now there's a love for him today? Because you were dead and you were made alive by the Spirit of Christ in regeneration. And it's that life that gave you a heart to confess what a sinner you are and what a Savior he is. That's the Lord our God. And second, not only are we raised so that we've experienced a resurrection in our salvation, but we're going to receive an even more complete resurrection when Jesus comes again. And we'll be raised bodily with Christ when he comes to make all things new. All this means is that Christ's life is our life. Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. Oh, please, if you've been despairing lately and you've had trouble imagining a good future, Christ's future is your future. Are you joined to him? You bet you are if you're a Christian. His future is your future. His joy is your joy. That's the head who loves you. Charles Spurgeon, I just love this thing. He just gave an illustration of just how we can lose sight of the fact that he is our head and we are inseparably connected to him because we go through trials that make it feel like he's not there. We're somehow disconnected from him. And Spurgeon gave an illustration of walking into the ocean, which I won't do. But he walking into the ocean, and and how if your foot, as a member of the body, could have a voice, if your toes could talk. To the toes, this doesn't look like fun at the seaside. To the toes, this looks like a drowning experience, that I'm about to die here with all this sand and these creepy fishy things and stingrays and jellyfish, and this is the end. This is the end. But then the toes remember, wait a minute, I'm connected to the head. And as long as the head's above water, it may be really hard right now, but I'm going to be okay. And so are you, aren't you? So are you. Because we're connected to the head. You guys, that's why we sing songs. We need to go all elf on this time of year. What does elf say about singing? Singing loud. What? Say it. Can somebody say it loud, because I'm old. Singing loud for all to hear? Yeah. Brooklyn, was that you saying that? Yeah? Brooklyn. Brooklyn, really good advice, isn't it? Parents, you know what? I think it'd be great this time of year, because it's a one time of year. There's actually sound doctrine being played in store speakers. And I think these are those times as parents we can stop and say, stop! Are you kidding, kids? Listen. Listen. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Yes! Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings. Risen! With healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. This is great! And they're playing it in Kohl's. This is fantastic. This is awesome. Kids, why don't we sing? Dad. But we should. This is a time when we can talk to people about these things. We should sure be drawing our kids' attention to it whenever these wonderful hymns of the faith. The whole song today, he who is mighty has done a great thing. He's taken on flesh, conquered death's sting, the cross and resurrection. This is the end. Christ was born so the fullness of his glory would fully satisfy the church. Verse 19, it says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Guys, all salvation and spiritual abundance comes from Jesus the head. Dwell reminds us of the Old Testament, that word. Remember how though God would manifest his presence in the tabernacle, in the temple, and in some other ways, nothing that is created was ever sufficient for the fullness of God to dwell there, except Jesus. He was born, but he was never created. He is the fullness of God because he's God, the eternal Son. In Christ, we have all that we can know and need and experience. John 1, 14, 16 gives us a little hint of this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full. What is part of his fullness? Grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Colossians goes on later in the book, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So all of his holiness, all of his wisdom, all of his love, all of his righteousness, all of his justice, all of his grace, his mercy, all of his forgiveness, all patience, all peace, all joy, all of his glory fully abides in Jesus, and Jesus abides in his people. The supremacy of Christ, for us to see him afresh for who he is inseparably tied to his sufficiency. So if you're struggling to believe that he's sufficient for what you need, go back to his supremacy. That ought to be kind of a thing that we do. Wait a minute, I'm struggling in this area. I've lost sight of the supremacy of my Savior. And it pleases God for that to happen. He wants that to be your experience. All of that is summed up in that Christ was born to display his preeminence. Stephen and Joshua, you guys can come. That Jesus was born to display his preeminence through the church. In other words, a simple way to say that is for Christ to be first in all things. All things. All things. I don't know about you. I've been under teaching that told me that kind of stuff before. But it came across more as a beatdown than uplifting. Have you had that experience? The preacher looks at you with those eyes. Christ first in your life? Where do you need to make him first? Well, actually, those are not bad questions. Is he first in your life? But you know how Jesus does it? I really want to give you rest. I want to be the first one you turn to for rest. So come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your soul. Where are you looking for peace? Hey, how about make me first? Make me first in how you try to find peace. You're stressed? How about make me first? Put me first in how you're seeking to alleviate your stress. I think that's what he's saying here. Because we're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're his adopted sons and daughters. This is where I think Piper gets that phrase. You know, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And the primary way that God loves to be that sufficiency, that invitation, those rivers of grace. I told this to our discipleship group leaders and assistants on Friday. God's sustaining grace, God bless you. God's sustaining grace, the preeminent name for God's sustaining grace is Jesus. But you know, God has other names for grace too. In my life, grace is named Jan Reyes. In my life, grace is named Alan and Danielle DeSherry, and Hugh Robotham, as Hugh and Alan are my fellow elders. We have Deacon, I could go through. There's a list on my board if you want to see all the grace, all the names of grace in my life. I have it all on my board in my office. Grace is the names of your discipleship group leaders. Grace is the name of your youth leaders. Grace is the name of the 3rd through 5th SGC kids ministry, 3rd through 5th grade. It's the teachers that lead and oversee and organize SGC kids. It's the people on our prayer team. Their names are expressions of God's grace. All because he's the head and we're the body. And God wants to most glorify his love and his salvation, not just in you personally, but in your connection to other believers. If there is kind of a meddling question that I would say today is he first in that way in your life? Or are you still more of a convenience attender of church? Or an emergency attender of church? Well, you're missing out, and it's no wonder that you're losing sight of Jesus. And you know what? We're missing out. Because we're missing out on all the grace that God would want to give us through your name. The Lord bless you.